Good morning. What Mike had to say, and he added, unless you're in South Texas, is not part of the text. I just want you to know that. We are in the holy and precious Word of God, and a very dear section has to do with the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something here for all of us. Very encouraging words if we are in Jesus Christ. And if we're not in Jesus Christ, then listen carefully to that as well. You have a lot of things in front of you to consider, to put it mildly. Now, I grew up under two separate conservative Baptist churches, and I'm thankful for both of them. And yet I do not recall this passage that we're in ever being taught, nor Old Testament prophecy, which is abundant in the Old Testament, ever discussed, and certainly not Revelation beyond chapter 3 was ever discussed, except maybe to extract something to make a point, or something like that. And then it was around 1970, and some of you that are closer to my age can remember this, that there was a book that came out by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I know for me that was the first time that I had woke up to the fact that Israel is back in the land, and that may have some significance. And that book really moved a lot. In fact, it was the best-selling book for years. I'm talking about other than the scripture itself. It had a tremendous impact. And for a time, there was this sort of energy in many churches about the Lord's coming, even some date setting, which is the wrong thing to do, lots of different speculations. And then when it really didn't happen that the Lord returned right then as anticipated, things began to settle down again. You know how that works. But the importance of our Lord's coming is not only seen by many texts, but by the very emphasis of the Bible's closing words. What does the Bible close with? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's everything to those that are in Christ Jesus. You and I should be very familiar with the fact that this world is not it. This world is not improving per se. It may be improving in certain areas, but it's not improving in its relationship to God at all. And what really counts, it doesn't improve. Now, some men consider looking at future events, we call eschatology, the study of things to come, is an undiscernible issue in Scripture. You can't figure it out. It's just too hard. And there are too many differing opinions. Well, with that, I want you to, let's begin in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, and you should be familiar with the fact that Daniel has much to say about end time events. God gave Daniel visions and dreams. In fact, the richest overview of the future is found in chapter 9 of Daniel, and something to be studied and understood by God's people. But look at Daniel chapter 12, and you may also remember in Daniel that he did a lot of praying. This man was stretched to the nth degree, and he even suffered in his praying. And when you get to the very end of Daniel, the closing out of this, he was a man that was very frustrated, and a man that was saying, Lord, I don't understand these things. I don't understand what I'm writing that you've put upon my heart and in these visions. to write about. And the Lord answers this in verse 9 of chapter 12. He said, "Go your way, Daniel. For these words," please notice this, "are concealed and sealed until the end time." These words are not only sealed to the end time, but they are concealed to the end time. They are purposely of God put behind a curtain. They're shaded. But brethren, we are in the end times. There's hardly any argument about that when we carefully study, and we're going to be talking about that today. So Daniel wasn't supposed to understand. You see, it was purposeful of God. It was more than those back then could understand. And we have something of the same thing when we're coming to the passage before us where Jesus Christ is answering questions of the disciples that think the kingdom of God promised in the Old Testament is about to happen right at that time. And the Lord Jesus, of course, knows it isn't. And so he answers these questions in a way in which it requires us to be diligent in the Word of God in our understanding, even today, these many years later. Now, may I also just say with that we are supposed to study what God has to say about the future. Do you realize what a blessing and a privilege that is? That we know the God of the universe that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He is the only one that knows the future. None of us don't know what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. But He knows everything. And not only that, He has purposed everything. It's no wonder that when we come to the book of the writing of the Revelation, that right up front in Revelation 1:3, John says under inspiration, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and heed the things which are written in it." You get that? Blessed is he. And that's us here today. And I hope you realize with this something going on that ought to be very dramatic in front of us. I've thought about this many times, that you realize that the world has changed more in roughly the last 100 years than it did in the previous 6,000 years. Think of that. Think of how different things are and how things are moving so swiftly. Do you know that great-great-grandpa and great-great-great-grandma that were in back in the turn of the 20th century even, they lived much as Job did, and the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, some 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. There's not that much difference. But how different is today if a cell phone or a drone or a modern weaponry had been introduced during the Civil War, what a different thing it would have been, you see. And in our text in Matthew that was read, Christ is questioned by the disciples, and they are expecting this immediate kingdom. And it is about when, and not about if. Do you follow me? It's about when will this kingdom come to Christ. It wasn't a question of, is there going to be a kingdom? The kingdom was promised in the Old Testament. And the Bible's promises will always be fulfilled. And his statement, in fact, I'm going to go there back in, I was stuck in Daniel, back in Matthew 23, and verse 39 gives us something of the answer. Remember, his condemnation of Israel because of their unbelief. And that unbelief was demonstrated by the fact that they took the true and the living Messiah, purposely of God, had a purpose in everything that he does. But what did they do? They murdered him on a cross. Praise God for our salvation. He bore our sins, our iniquities on the tree, that we might have life with him. Great, wonderful blessing of the love of Christ and the glory of Christ in doing that. But in 23:39, just before what he talks about in the destruction of Israel, the destruction of the temple, which threw the disciples for a loop, and they're going to ask these questions, he says, "For I say to you," and he's talking to Israel, "from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, I know that he did that on Palm Sunday, or they did that, but it was fickle. It wasn't real. He's talking here about a real coming when he is really and truly accepted by Israel. He's not going to return until then. And here we are, 2,000 years later. But things are developing and things are changing. So instead of the immediate kingdom they were expecting, Christ in what he says will inform them its timing was not in the present. Well, now you say, where is that in here? Well, look over to chapter 25. Let's look ahead for a minute. Chapter 25, and in these parables, here's the parable of the 10 virgins, which hopefully we'll get to, if the Lord tarries, by the way. But 25:5, it says, "Now while the bridegroom was delaying." That has to do with an extended time, you see. Was delaying. And then if you look over at the second parable, the parable of the talents, and verse 19, 25:19, he says, "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." A long time. There would be a purposeful delay. There would be a long time, and Christ is telling them that. It's not something that's going to happen immediately. And by the way, if we took the time to look at 2 Peter in chapter 3, where Peter talks about, why hasn't the Lord come as he has promised to come? Why hasn't this taken place? And Peter has to respond, the Lord is not slow about his coming, but is not willing that any should perish. And that any there in that context is, in other words, his elect. He's not willing that any of those that he has purposed to draw and bring to himself will perish. And by the way, if he had come in the first century, guess what? We wouldn't be here. In fact, if he had come in the 19th century, we wouldn't be here, right? Praise God, you see, because he has purposely extended and he has all these things timed out in his wonderful timing and in his purposeful ways in order to save those that he would save before the foundation of the world. And we're privileged to look back on all that has happened. And we're in a very wonderful place to do that. We can look back and then we can look forward through the eyes of God's Word for what will occur and fit Christ's answers into our expectation. Now, allow me a quick view of sort of needed biblical history. Let's just think for a minute, and this is sort of so chippy that it's almost embarrassing, but I want us to have our mind correctly kind of focused on all this, and from looking at the past and then looking at the future with what Christ has given us here. Well, since he gave us these words in Matthew chapter 24, what we call the Olivet Discourse, he's been crucified, wasn't he? He's crucified. And then he was resurrected. And then he ascended on high, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, the scripture tells us. And Israel was completely destroyed, and they were the remnant that remained were dispersed to the nation. And then on top of that, we had the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we had the beginning of what we call the church age. On top of that, we had the completion of the canon of Scripture. And then following that is more than 1,900 years of mixed, incredible church history. And all this while, Israel is in exile, largely abused, and yet miraculously, through the evil of Hitler and the Holocaust, a remnant number was regathered into the land and became a nation in 1948. A nation surrounded by hate, a nation continually at war and self-preservation. All of that is very true and obvious. And the world, now 76 years after Israel became a nation, has experienced massive, massive changes. Some amazingly good. You know, technology is something of a blessing to us to help us get through each and every day, but it's also a cursing to us, isn't it? And some of the things that are just terribly awful that form and fit into what the Bible describes of the last days, such as the explosion of humanism. Not a focus upon the God who created us and should be praised, but on humanism. And then we think of the spiritual decline that's associated with that. The falsehood that is so prevalent in our culture and society, the deception that has been taken place as norm, and the evil that is blossoming and waxing worse each and every day, this is our world today. And it's no wonder that we're told that the coming of the second coming of Christ following the tribulation is a time for judgment. The wrath of God be poured out in the coming of Christ to set things right. Paul stated in 2 Timothy 3, you should know this, that in the last days difficult, some translate that perilous, times will come. And he meant this as the extension of man's depravity will be in full bloom, full blossom. And in the same time, we recognize that none of this catches our Lord by surprise. Instead, it is the very things we are studying in Christ's own words. And tiny Israel, in the last days, will be surrounded by the nations around them. What do you think about that? How could the Lord know these things thousands of years ago? It's all in His hands. And the church called by His name will flounder in love and commitment. And when this is occurring, the Bible reveals again that God is on His throne. And He has timed all this and purposed all this and funneled all this into the coming of Jesus Christ. And the world, which is ripe for God's judgment, and He will judge in His wrath, and then Christ Himself will come as God has promised to set things right. Now that's what we've already studied. When we looked at verse 29 of Matthew 24, where it says there, but immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, the coming of the Lord, the sign in the heavens, and miraculous and marvelous things will occur. glorious things that could not be comprehended. And if we took the time again to look at Revelation chapter 6, men are so terrified. The world is so terrified that they tried to hide in the rocks and in the caves for fear. But you see, it's too late. He's coming. And now is the time when His arms are extended. May I be one to remind you of the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer of Him. Right in the heart of that is Thy kingdom come. People ignore that. They look through that. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Who's running around now? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's not going to be so when He comes. The Lord's going to change all those things. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm still setting the stage, and I'm sorry about that, but I think we need to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, just a quick overview of this. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Thessalonian church was confused about all this, and Paul seeks to straighten them out. And they were confused because they were being persecuted at that time, and they thought, well, we've already entered the day of the Lord, and on top of that, there was somebody claiming that that's what Paul had told him, and he was promoting that. And then Paul has to correct that with this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." This is built upon, in fact, it's only a page back. I won't go there now. At chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 16, where he's talking about the catching up of the church. He's talking about what we call the rapture, the removal of the church before the day of the Lord or the time of God's wrath or this, what we call the tribulation. That's the gathering together to Him. The wording is very similar, and we'll also see here that it is separate from His second coming, which He's giving the order of things here. And then notice verse 2, "that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." It hasn't come yet. The gathering hasn't happened and the day of the Lord hadn't begun. And then he says in verse 3, "let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." That's the Antichrist, the son of destruction. Now, by the way, that word apostasy there means simply removal. And the translators translated it apostasy, assuming that he was talking about the position or the disposition of the church falling away from hard doctrine and truth and a complete commitment to the Word of God, which it has done, and it will do in the latter days. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. But here he's talking about the removal, I believe, of the church. Again, has to happen first. That's what he's saying. The removal of the church. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed. Then look down at verse 4. Verse 4. Who opposes, that's the man of lawlessness, and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, the rebuilt temple, I might add, of God, displaying himself as being God. Now we're into the day of the Lord. So we have the removal of the church, and we're in the day of the Lord, and now we're at the midpoint, which is the abomination of desolation, which is the very thing that Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse, that when you see it, flee to the mountains. Now, and then we get down to verse, let me just skip all the way down to verse 8. A lot of things are said about that. But then at verse 8 he says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth." Notice this. And bring to an end by the what? Appearance of his coming. That's the second coming. Do you follow me, brethren? You see, that's the order of things. And that's a separate event from the first event, which was the gathering together of him. Now, it's really important for us to understand these things. So important. Because now I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at really Christ's application that begins in verse 32. While I remind you, while you're turning there, of how blessed we are to have insight from Christ's own words, where Christ is fitting all the events into his plan, and he will destroy unrighteousness and set up his kingdom, a kingdom of Christ. And then I'm reminded, let me read verse 32 first. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." Regardless of what Mike said earlier about South Texas, here's a parable for the fig tree, okay? I don't know if we have any fig trees around here. They're very prominent in Israel, and so that's the reason our Lord uses them, which says, "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." In other words, it should be obvious to you. Now, with that, I'm still not through setting the stage. So let's go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I said we're going to look at briefly at the past, and we're going to look briefly at the future, so that we have a framework in front of us that fits into what Christ is saying here. And Revelation 19, here is the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 11. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who's set on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Skip down to verse 15. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations." There it is. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Skip all the way to verse 20. Now here's where we really get into it. "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet." That's the guy that supported the beast. The beast being, of course, the Antichrist. "And they're seized, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone." Wow. And then verse 21, "And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Do you see Christ coming in judgment and wrath? Don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear him, Christ says, who can cast body and soul into hell. This is very serious and sobering stuff. But let me continue. Jump down to chapter 20 in verse 2. And he says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then it says, "And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer." And then he's going to talk about some things that will happen at the very end when he's released. But do you see how wonderful that is? Beloved brethren, this is what is coming. And it could be just 7 years away if we go up today. I hope you see that. This is very important. Very important. This is the future. Where is your heart when it comes to the future? Is your heart all entangled in all the affairs of the world in such a way that all of your hopes and all your aspirations are all entangled and set on what's happening here? Well, let me tell you, this is a fickle deal here. It's going to go away. You need your heart set on Christ Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, you see. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, the first 28 verses of the Olivet Discourse, let's go back to it, really had to do with the Lord's, with the events leading up to the Lord's coming, and that is the 7 years of tribulation. So that when we get to verse 29, it says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken immediately after. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." And so his coming is then. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, let me go there just one more place. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the most prominent rapture verses is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm so thankful that it's here. Look at verse 16. Well, I'll back up to 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." That's those that have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now that comfort comes because he's telling us in Christ Jesus, if we are still living, when he determines to come and remove his church, the comfort is that we will not be in that terrible time, the time that is worse than any other time, which is the tribulation or the day of God's, the day of the Lord, or the day of God's wrath upon the earth. And so, listen carefully. To understand the season of our world leading to these circumstances, these situations, the attitudes of people, all of that which is described in the tribulation, we can call it a pre-season, if you will. If we're looking around us, what are things like today? I begin by saying our world has changed more in the last 100 years than in the previous 6,000. Is this an accident? There's no accidents. It's all purposed. And some of these things that we think about, if we just put ourselves with our thinking hat on, our spiritual thinking hat, are absolutely amazing. Now, let's go to Matthew 24 and 32 with all that as an introduction. Beg your pardon. And the Lord Jesus says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves," and not an exception to South Texas, "you know," I love you, brother, "I know that summer is here." He says, "Now learn the parable." Now, you may recall that parables have two different purposes in our Lord's ministry. When addressed to the lost leaders of his day, they were actually intent upon concealing truth from them. They had already been judged. They had already rejected Christ. They were already seeking to put him to death. And so the Lord shut them off. He simply shut them off from any further understanding of the word. And that's in Matthew 13:10. But when it's addressed to the disciples, it was actually used to reveal truth. It paralleled giving an explanation. Here he reveals, if we're somehow, if we could be completely unaware of the time of the year, I don't know how that would be, but let's say you're Rip Van Winkle. Some of you studied him in school. And you just woke up and you went outside and you saw a tree putting forth its leaves. What would you surmise? Must be springtime, huh? And summer's almost here. We're to be aware of the times and the place where God has put us. Because unlike the world is living in daily in blindness, we have the light of the Word of God shining like a beacon out to us, giving us wisdom and understanding. In fact, look at the same, he's talking about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, if you look at verse 2, here's Paul talking to them, the same confused church, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It's going to surprise the world. It's going to happen, and they're not going to be aware of what's going on. But he goes on to say, looking at verses 4 and 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now what he's saying is, you and I in Christ Jesus, studying God's holy word, should be aware of what's going on. We should be aware of the times in which we're living. We should be familiar with what God is doing in history, because history is His story, is it not? Hallelujah, how wonderful that is to know these things. In fact, the Lord Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he said, you can look at the sky and discern what the weather's going to be, but you can't discern the signs of the times. That's in Matthew 16. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand that your Messiah is standing in front of you. You don't understand from the Scripture what God is doing. Now, back to Matthew 24, in verse 33, he says, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Who's near? Christ is near. He's near his coming. Come, Lord Jesus. He's right at the door. Now, these things specifically, I think, have to do with the things spoken by Christ that are tribulational. This is a Jewish context, especially verse 15, the abomination of desolation. But the things Christ speaks of do not occur suddenly in a vacuum. The world is being prepared and prepared and prepared and getting ripe for all of these things. That's gathering and coming like a gathering storm, and we can see it in our day, can we not? Are you walking in the light, you see? We can call it again a preseason. Now, the world is accepting its norms of evil and wickedness as being a standard, and thinking if there is a God, he must be dead, or he doesn't care, or they really don't give that much thought one way or the other. But that shouldn't be what's true with you and me. Acceptance of a godless way of evil living at every level is simply not acceptable to the holy and righteous God. Never will be, can't be. He's long-suffering and patient. He's not willing that we should perish. But at the right time, and you see it's gathering, and when we're seeing it, he's going to come. For us today, there's an analogy, I think, that can be made here, that even though he's specifically talking from a Jewish context to the Jews, about the events that will happen during the tribulation, and I think that's what he's talking about. But at the same time, there's an analogy that can be made, and I heard it recently on the radio, and I thought it was a good one. You know, if, again, you're completely not aware of what's going on in the world at all, and you happen to wander out of your house and go to the mall, and you look around, and they're putting out Christmas decorations. They're all over the place, you know. Well, what would you think is about to happen? No, not Christmas. What comes next before Christmas? Thanksgiving. If they're just putting them out, because anymore they put them out before Thanksgiving, right? Now you see the analogy is, if I see things developing that fit the tribulation, that fit the attitude and culture that will move people into this terrible, terrible, godless time of accepting the Antichrist and living in this wickedness and this cataclysmic mess. I see that developing. Just like if the Christmas decorations are being put out, I know Thanksgiving is near. I know the rapture's near. Do you follow me? Because it comes first. Now, what's our world like today? What kind of season are we living in? Can I just briefly express some things? I still have 15 minutes. Hey. The sign of Israel. That's no small thing. That it's the chief seasonal time, I believe. Promised in Scripture, they are regathered and established as a nation with God's promise. And they have made the land come alive from complete desolation. And it looked like a desert in the 1800s. They've planted more than 400 million trees in Israel. It's like going to the mountains if you're there and you're driving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But not only that, everywhere you look is agriculture. They are the breadbasket even for the Middle East. They're growing their groceries, and they're doing amazing things with water. And they've revived the Hebrew language after 1900 years. That in itself is a miracle. And then there's this incredible military strength they have for this tiny little place with not that many people. They had wars in 1948 and 1956, 1967, 1973, 1981, 1991, 2006, and of course, what's going on today? Missiles being shot in there. And you know what? They won all those wars miraculously. That six-day war was just, it's completely surrounded. And what did they do? They took back the rest of Jerusalem. They took the Golan Heights and other land, the West Bank. This is all amazing. This is God's hand, and this is what He said He would do to them. The Old Testament is loaded with promises for the future of Israel, and their existence is nothing less than a miracle of God. And here we are. You can go home, turn on the news, and even though they may not be reporting it exactly accurately, that's what's going on. And yet, sadly, many churches and people seem to be unaware of this. And may I just say, while you got your eye in the Bible and your heart looking to the Lord, keep your eye on Israel. How about the weather? There's a continual talk of global warming. I don't know. I do believe in God's global warming. And we know whatever occurs is of God. And there's been this progressive rise in radical weather events. And Scripture says they are birth pains. In other words, they intensify towards the tribulation. We're sitting here talking about the latest hurricane and the devastation, and we've seen so many in our lifetime. Then how about technology? 70 years ago, anyone who read Revelation 11 had to wonder how the entire world would one day look upon the bodies of two witnesses lying in the streets of Jerusalem. You don't have to worry about or wonder about that today, do you? And that's just one picture of many things about technology. How about the thinking of society? The movement towards a one world government, which is really in full blossom. I think this is largely why our current government refuses to close the border. We don't need any borders. Just all be one people. Holding hands and singing something silly. And then spiritually. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, difficult times. Difficult times. The church failing in so many areas. And the growth of Islam and the cults and the man-centered mindset and the loss of morality and the explosion of pornography. And what I think is the chief of all the insanities is the killing of babies is now thoughtlessly heralded and bragged about as normal. And just we have to accept that. And there's a host of other things. Host of other things. We could talk all day about weaponry and explosion of crime and breakdown of families and suicides and drugs and both every kind of crutch and drug world of and relabeling of things. Not just all of these things are not just in the USA, but all over the world. Now back to our text, he says in verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what is he saying there? And some people have tried to put numbers to this. Of course, that's what the failure of Hal Lindsey's book was and some others that have come out and since then. And the date comes and the date goes and the Lord hasn't returned yet. He's simply saying here, the people alive at the time of the events of which Christ is addressing, specifically, I think, the tribulation, will witness the Lord's return. In other words, they will not grow old before the Lord returns. That's what he is telling them, because he's answering the question Jewishly from when will this occur? These things have to happen first, you see. And then he comes and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and then supernatural and glorious things occur, and the world is turned on its end because righteousness will cover the world as the ocean, as the water covers the sea, he says in Isaiah. Now, on top of this is verse 35. The Lord Jesus, after saying these things, and you might think, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't this just, this is a little too much. Christ says, and who is Christ? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, don't ever doubt what Christ says. He says here, heaven and earth will pass away. You know, that looks like an impossibility, but it will. But he says, but my words will not pass away. He gives a comparison to that. There is no way that the word of Christ will not come true. And there are literally thousands of promises that have been already given and absolutely fulfilled to a T from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And these will be fulfilled completely and accurately, just as he has said. It's another way, you see, of reinforcing what Christ is saying is absolutely true. It's not an exaggeration, and it's certainly not a fairy tale. He's warned us in advance. He's telling us in advance. If you're in Christ, it ought to be encouraging. If you're not loving all this stuff that's going on, I don't see how anybody can, but apparently the people of the world just think it's the berries. I don't know, one way or another. But if your heart is like Lot in Sodom, vexed every day, and you're looking up, oh Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you see, God will deal with all sin. And he deals with it in one of two ways. Either in grace, that grace is found in the cross where he died in the place of sinners, or it'll be dealt with in wrath. That's the only way, two ways that are possible. And to be under the grace of God, it's the glorious thing. It's the wonderful thing. It's the immeasurable thing. It means everything. If you come and if he comes and you're under his wrath, he's going to be a holy terror to you. That's putting it mildly. And Jesus is coming. I do believe we're in the last days. I think I've tried to point that out. And the bottom line question of all of this is, again, are you ready? I'm not talking about you're going to be perfect. I'm talking about, are you in Christ? You're never going to be perfect. I'm sure not. But are you clinging alone to him? Is he your Lord and your God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to him? Christ Jesus opens his arms today to sinners, doesn't he? He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come drink of eternal life without cost. Repent and take on a new course of life, following him, loving him, serving him, a completely different person, being born from above. A new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So in closing, look with me at Titus. Titus chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. It's right in there. Titus chapter 2. Paul talks about this very thing. I'll begin in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What he means by that, in other words, he's bringing salvation to all manner of people. And men, you understand, in the Word of God, represents women as well, and boys and girls. It represents mankind. But he's talking here about all kinds of people from every kind of walk in life and every kind of ethnic group and every nation and tongue and all of that. He's brought salvation to them, and he's addressing the church and its activities. And he says in 12 and 13, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, notice, in the present age. What are we to do? Has he told us what we're to do? We're not to be a part of this evil movement, this pre-season of the tribulation in which people are caught up with all of this stuff that is contrary to the holy and righteous name of God. Instead, he says, we are to live denying ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Can we do that? Yes, we can. By his strength, we can. By clinging to him, by being a people of prayer, by being a people in this word. That's what he's talking about. And what is behind it all and under it all for us? He says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is about faithfulness until He comes. And our focus is looking for, and that word blessed is Makarios, which in the Greek is means extremely fortunate and supremely well off. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking at the present and saying, isn't this just all great how pornography is everywhere and foolishness is everywhere and evil is everywhere and deception is everywhere? No. He says our hope, which is the word elpis, which means to anticipate, is to have an expectation of His coming. Is that behind your thinking? As you get up in the morning, this may be the day. This stuff is not going to last forever, you see. He's coming again. And the issue, this is His world. And He's created it and tested us for His purposes. He's given us His Son that we might have life through His holy name. Are you on board with the Lord Jesus? Have you turned to Him truly from the bottom of your heart and He's changed you from within? And your hope is filled with the expectation of His glorious coming. This wretched world system of thinking is going where it deserves to be going, into the spiritual trash can. But Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming again. What a glorious and wonderful God we have. But He's told us that, and He's promised that unequivocally. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Our Father, we thank You, our Lord, for Your wonderful truth that comes from Your word like a two-edged sword that pierces into our hearts and gives us life eternal. Father, thank You for Your promise to come and set things right. And Lord, that You've given us a way, the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that anyone listening in the sound of my voice, that they'll turn their life over to You, Lord, that You change them and You help them to know You, help them to understand Your holy word, and bless them as only You can by Your Spirit. And guide their life in deeper and deeper love to You, and help each of us here to be in that position as we cry out, truly come, Lord Jesus. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.